Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine because truth matters. As our country observes Memorial Day, Hank and the entire staff here at CRI would like to extend our thanks and appreciation to those men and women who have served our nation in the military. Thank you for your sacrifice, so that we may all be free. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And of course, we have a vibrant radio ministry in the West, but this ministry is so much more. We're making a difference all over the world as we're equipping God's saints for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And that is taking place in Pan Asia in a very dramatic fashion right now as we equip God's people where, in fact, people are coming to faith in Christ but do not have deep roots. They need the kinds of resources that the Christian Research Institute provides, taking the complex, making it easy to assimilate, making it transferable so that the church can continue to grow in the East and by God's grace have a profound impact on the West as well. Well, if you are joining us for the first time, perhaps you've never heard of the Legacy Reading Plan. The Legacy Reading Plan is a way through which you can learn to read the Bible in books, not in bits, and you can get on board with the Legacy Reading Plan any time of the year. You don't have to start in January and finish in December. You can start today. If you don't have a copy of the Legacy Reading Plan, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me for a copy of the Legacy Reading Plan at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll go right to our phone callers now. First up, Peter, listening on KKLA, West Covina, California. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I had a quick question for you.
Yes.
I work in youth ministry. Just started up with my friend. And, you know, sometimes when we've prayed in small groups, and I've experienced this myself, I guess what they call slaying the spirit, I don't know what else to call it, but manifestations. And I'm not talking about, like, howling like a dog or a wolf, but just, you know, where the Holy Spirit comes in and is ministering to them. How do we explain that to the kids responsibly without getting out of hand and making it, you know, something bigger than it is?
Well, I think what I would do is explain the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the kinds of manifestations exemplified by people who are looking for God in all the wrong places. Because nowhere in the ministry of Jesus Christ do you see a phenomenon where there is someone tapping you on the forehead and you fall backwards into the hands of a catcher. And these kinds of practices are explainable by natural processes found in the world of the occult. On the other hand, we are constantly told, not only by Paul in Galatians, but also by Peter, we are to be alert and sober-minded because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. So these kinds of practices, which are now proliferating in the church all over the world, are practices that are not biblically based, but rather they have their origin in the world of the occult and the kingdom of the cults. We should not start to replicate before the altars of churches what is popular in the cultist ashrams around the world.
Yeah, that's kind of along the lines of what I thought. I just, you know, I didn't know what to do if that happened because that's not something that's practiced in our church whatsoever. So, yeah, I just needed the clarification on that. I don't want to go down a path that's not godly or biblical.
Yes, and I've written about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines, Kevin, listening on XM 170 in Alabama. Hi, Kevin.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk with you. I have a question for you. On your advertisement, you indicate that there is some, I guess, some weaknesses or some dubious beliefs in Dr. King's theology, and I'm curious to know a little more about what those beliefs are that don't exactly line up with Scripture.
Yeah, and this comes out of an article that was written for the Christian Research Journal. And in that article, we point out that Martin Luther King tried to eradicate segregation through peaceful protests in the face of opposition, and he challenged the church and the role it played in racial segregation and called on Christians to confront injustice. And therefore, as we point out in the Christian Research Journal, Martin Luther King is worthy of esteem. But we also point out the other side of the coin, and we as Christians ought to be aware that in his belief structure, he had doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At least he expressed in his writings doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether he wholly embraced his own writings, people debate, but certainly in his writings, he expressed doubt about the central theme in all of Scripture, which is the resurrection. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, such that the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith.
Okay. I was not aware of that. That's something I need to look into. I graduated, Hank, from Dallas Theological Seminary, and I know that some of the professors had raised issues about Dr. King's theology, but when I asked the question, I guess I never got a good answer as to why, you know, they felt that his theology may be a bit on the fringe. But if in fact his theology did doubt the resurrection of Christ, then it's clear.
Yeah, and what I would commend to you is this very balanced article that appeared as the cover story of the Christian Research Journal. If you want to hang on, we can send that out to you, or you can subscribe, or whatever you want to do. But hang on, we can get the information out to you in any case.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your question. I want to go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Raymond, listening on XM 170. Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Raymond.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is this. I know I have a female friend who says she gets sexually aroused when she thinks of the Lord in that manner. And I told her that that was wrong. It then turned into the heated discussion, and my thing is, I don't know for that to be holy. You know, I would think of that as a sin. Am I wrong, or is she right, or what?
Yeah, I think here's what needs to happen. We need to come to a true valuation of who God is, and we need to see ourselves in light of the holiness of God. Certainly, God is our Redeemer. He is our best friend. We can call Him Papa or Abba Father, because indeed He is. But we also have to, at the same time, recognize that the chasm between a mere mortal and the God who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence is an unbridgeable chasm. The chasm is bridged by the love of Jesus Christ, so we can have a relationship with Him, but we can never attain to His grandeur and glory and goodness, and therefore we must esteem Him. And I think that if we have a true valuation of who God is theologically, then that will translate into how we relate to Him sociologically. And therefore, I think the idea of sexual arousal will certainly dissipate in the light of His glory and His grace. So I think the antidote to bad sociological behavior is good theological understanding, and that's what I would focus on with this lady that you know.
Okay, so that's basically saying that can you simplify that for me?
What I'm saying is that if you've got good theology, how you act towards God and how you act towards others, how you live out your life, all of that will take care of itself, and therefore the idea of sexual arousal, when you think about God, will simply disappear in the process of understanding who God is. So I think you want to really focus in on getting this individual grounded in essential Christian doctrine and getting into the Word of God, getting the Word of God into her. That'll change her behavior. And that's why I always say, look, what you believe has a direct bearing on how you live out your life. So it's very important that you have a true valuation of who you are and who God is. Therefore, you're not going to treat God as a mere male or a human being. You're going to recognize that God is an infinite being who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb. And there, you're going to have a whole different view of God, not as a male companion, but as the creator of all things, who also has become personal to you and has redeemed you by his grace. So you can have a personal relationship with him, but it doesn't involve sexual feelings.
Right. Okay. All right, Hank. I appreciate that. I thank you kindly.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. Thanks for taking my call. I had a quick question about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about eating this bread and drinking of the cup of the Lord, doing it unworthily, and drinking damnation to himself. You know, that explains why some of you are sick and weak, so on and so forth. My question is how would you do it unworthily versus worthily, and can you actually get sick or can you be healed by taking communion?
Yeah, a couple of things to remember about communion. Apart from true faith, participation in the Lord's Supper is destructive. And therefore, what Paul is saying is we should never be cavalier about partaking in the Lord's Supper. We must examine ourselves, confess our sins, and focus on the meaning of Christ's sacrifice. A lot of people take communion and have little idea that we are communing by taking the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and remembering his complete atonement for our sins, that he suffered more than any man, suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of humankind, so that we could be related to him for time and for eternity. And Paul is simply telling the Corinthians, who were pagans coming into Christian faith, look, don't take this sacrament lightly. Because if you do, then you despise the body of Jesus Christ, despise the Christ who redeemed you by his grace. This is not a ceremony. This is a precious communion that we have with the one who saved us by his grace. In fact, communion is the chief expression of the oneness we share as a community of believers, and our fellowship through communion is a foretaste of heavenly fellowship that we are going to one day share forever, not only with other believers, but with Christ himself. So Paul is warning the believer, don't misuse this sacrament because there's a consequence. Those consequences are physical and metaphysical, according to Paul, because what happens in the metaphysical life has a direct bearing on what happens in the physical life. And he's saying there's an inextricable relationship between the two, so don't do it. And that's why pastors in healthy, well-balanced churches are warning people before they take communion of exactly what they are partaking in. This is not something to be cavalier about. This is a precious sacrament which bonds us to Christ and to the body of Christ.
Wow. And does it necessarily have to be a specific wafer or wine or grape juice, or can it be just about anything as long as you do it?
Yeah. How communion is celebrated is a matter of ecclesiology or a matter of church government or practice. And therefore, whether you take it every single Sunday or if you take it every month or whether you take it every quarter, this is an ecclesiastical kind of a determination. Obviously, there is a truth in the Bible, but this is what we call not a main and a plane thing, but a secondary thing, and we could debate this vigorously. We don't have to divide over it. In terms of whether it's a wafer, whether it's a grape juice or actual wine, again, that is a matter of discernment that various churches look at differently. But the real issue is, what are we celebrating? The Reformed believe Christ is spiritually present in the sacrament. The Lutherans and Reformed both believe that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace by which God provides spiritual nourishment to the believer through which a measure of faith is received. There's also the memorialist view, and that is a remembrance of the fellowship of believers that is focused on. So there are various views within the body of Christ on this, and again, we can debate those vigorously. We don't have to divide over them. But the one thing we want to do is take seriously this precious sacrament that the Lord has given to us so that we can remember his broken body, shed blood for the complete remission of sins. Going to have to leave it at that. The Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. Available, you can subscribe on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews, such as the one portrayed in Avatar, are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
As we see the morality and strength of the greatest civilization in history crumble before us, Hank Hanegraaff has identified the four horsemen that are ushering in the fall. The first is fundamentalism.
In the interest of saving the Bible from liberalism, we are now in danger of marginalizing the very revelation that gave rise to the modern world.
Learn how to identify this horseman as it approaches and how you can be ready to defend the reliability and relevance of the Bible in today's world with Hank's message titled The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. Available now on DVD or CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers now. Talk next to Allison in New York. New York. Hi, Allison.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. Okay, I kind of have three questions in one here.
Okay.
5 years ago, I joined the Mormon Church, and just recently, in the past 6 months, I think I've been realizing that I don't think it's they're worshiping the true Christ. They're good people, but it's not the true Christ. And so I'm kind of really scared because I'm wondering, A, could I have been possible, because my life has been upside down in the past 5 years in very, very negative ways, very negative ways. So I'm wondering, have I been praying to Satan by mistake? And is it possible to be cursed? And how do I, like, free myself and know, like, I feel like my prayers aren't even being answered anymore, and, like, I hate praying now, and I just feel all upside down, and I feel like my prayers aren't reaching the true Christ, and the horrible part of it is I can't even just easily walk away from the church, because right now my employment, my residence is kind of all tied in, and I feel trapped on top of it. So I guess I'm wondering, could I be praying to the wrong God? How do I know I'm praying to the true Christ? How can I walk away?
Well, I'm so glad you called, Allison, and I want to answer this both on a factual basis and then on a personal basis as well.
Okay.
And on a factual basis, yes, Mormons are praying to a different God. And it's never the words we use. It's the meaning we pour into that word, whether it's God or Jesus Christ. With respect to Jesus Christ, in Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. In Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. It's very, very different concepts of who Jesus Christ is. With respect to God in general, Christians believe that God is spirit, because that's what we're taught in Scripture, passages like John chapter 4. Joseph Smith taught that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And Mormonism also holds to a plurality of gods and contends that as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. So this is a completely different notion of the nature of God and who Jesus Christ is. So it's a different God, a different Jesus. Now, as far as you personally are concerned, Allison, if you believe that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sins and receive the God who reveals himself in Scripture as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, which is to say, you believe in the one true God of the Bible, who revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and who lived the perfect life that you could never live, and offers you his perfection as an absolutely free gift, then you have everlasting life. So it's simply this. Do you realize that you're a sinner?
Of course.
Are you willing to repent of your sin?
Oh, I do.
And then are you willing to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? The Jesus Christ who not only created the universe, but knit you together in your mother's womb and has redeemed you by his work. So the gospel's not what you can do, but what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Yeah, see, I think that's the problem, is that for the last 5 years, somehow I've been brainwashed to feeling like I can't be good enough. I'll never be good enough. And it's really hard to block that out now, that grace could save me. Even though I know Jesus Christ is all power, I know this, but I still feel, so flawed that I'm not good enough. And I think that's part of what somehow gets sinks in a bad way in the Mormon church.
Yeah, but the beautiful thing is, Allison, is that neither you nor I are good enough.
Uh-huh.
And that's why we are covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we're covered by the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God sees us not in the context of our own imperfections, but rather in the perfect, spotless, white robes of Jesus Christ, which cover us, okay? So you can be perfectly content in the fact that you are saved by Jesus Christ alone, and that the Jesus Christ that saves you is also daily conforming you to his image. So he's transforming you, and so you don't have to beat yourself up. Recognize that Jesus loved you. He provided a way for you to have his righteousness in place of your own unrighteousness, and therefore you're acceptable to God, not because you're so good, but because you have the goodness of Jesus Christ.
And he could still hear my prayers, even though I may have been caught up in like the wrong.
Oh, he loves you, Allison. He loves you exactly as you are, not because you're perfect and you've done everything perfectly, but rather because he wants intimacy and fellowship with you, which we can't explain. Why would God want a relationship with us? We don't have the words to properly express an answer to that question, but we know he does. And so we receive his love, just like a hand of a beggar reaching out and receiving the gift of a king. So now, having said that, you've also pointed out that you're trapped in a system for not only theological reasons, but sociological or practical reasons.
Yeah, unfortunately, some financial reasons right now, too, which, yeah.
And I would prayerfully consider those before the Lord. And I'm simply saying to you that if you develop intimacy with the Lord through prayer, he will lead you, and you'll start to realize that you can trust upon the arm of God, not the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh is humans and human agency, whether it's Mormonism or something you can think you can do for yourself. But Jesus Christ can provide a way out.
So just keep... Yeah.
Yeah. Keep developing that intimacy with him through prayer and getting into the Word of God, and not falling for a system of religion such as Mormonism, but a relationship provided for you through the Bible and through the words, particularly the words of the beloved Apostle John. I mean, read those over and over again and recognize that your faith is not based on what you do, but it is done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And trust him. The more you trust and depend on him, the more you'll be freed from the shackles of any human agency or system or organization.
That's what it feels like, shackles. So just pray that like he'll lead me to a true church and a means to like kind of untangle myself and
yes.
and just have faith and keep praying and know that he can hear my prayers and that he'll find a way for me that...
Yeah, exactly. And that's what you've just so beautifully, Allison, expressed what prayer is. It's not a way to get things from God. It's a way of developing a relationship with a lover of your soul out of which everything else flows. And so as you develop that intimacy with God, you'll start to feel more and more freedom to move out in His power through His provision and then find His purpose for your life as well.
Okay, so there's no reason to be scared that I've, like, done the unpardonable sin.
You have not. You have not. In fact, you've so beautifully expressed that you know you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you're receiving the Jesus Christ who has made Himself known in time and space, and certainly we know Him through the Word of God, that you are trusting in Him. So He is yours, and you are His, regardless of where you are. And now you want to develop that intimacy so that you can start loosing yourself of the fetters and the shackles that bind you.
Yes, okay. And is there anyone in your staff that could lead me to a church in my area that, like, may help me, or any, like, anything else, or no?
Oh, we would love to do that. And all you'll have to do is just hang on.
Okay.
And we will work with you personally as long as it takes. But I want to pray for you as well.
Oh, I would love that.
Father, I thank you so much for my sister Allison, for the fact that she has recognize that she is a sinner, she's repented of her sins, and she's received you as Savior and Lord of her life. I pray, Lord, that she would grow in intimacy and fellowship and relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would bring her to a healthy, well-balanced church where she can grow in grace and knowledge. And Lord, I pray that you would make her a testimony to your grace, that as she frees herself through your powers of the shackles that bind her, that one day she might be able to communicate to someone else who is bound about the liberation that she's experienced. Father, I pray that through your grace and mercy and love, that she would find true freedom and be able to express that, not only to you, but to others as well. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Allison, thank you for calling. You hang on. We'll work with you as long as it takes.
Thank you so much for that prayer. It's beautiful. Thank you.
You got it, Allison. Thank you so much for calling. And for everyone listening in, whether you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a garden variety pagan, please realize that Jesus Christ came into time and space. He lived the perfect life that you could never live. And He offers you His perfection as an absolutely free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You can simply reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. And when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He gives you purpose for living. And He not only justifies you, but He sanctifies you, which is to say, He daily changes you from the inside out. It's not as though you're outside the shower trying to scrub yourself off. You get in that shower and the shower cleans you. And that's what Jesus does. He cleans us. He cleanses us. And he gives us that assurance that we are His and He is ours. And then one day He's going to glorify us. And what we are now in position, we will be in practice as we live in a new Jerusalem, which is paradise restored, and forever have fellowship with one another, but more than that, have fellowship with the very one who redeemed us by His grace, Jesus Christ. We will know Him and touch Him just as the disciples did, as we learn and grow and develop without error, and as forever we explore the glory and grandeur not only of God's created handiwork, but of God who recreated us through His love, who will one day resurrect us from the dead, who one day will deal with the problem of sin and evil, the problem of Satan, and we will be glorified in paradise lost, becoming paradise restored. Again, thank you for those who make a ministry like this possible, changing the lives of people through the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for time, but for eternity. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, please do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28T. 8271. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned.
Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live, and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. For your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we're going to go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rick, listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Rick.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good, 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 good. Hey, listen, I got a quick question. This is in reference to, we had a preacher go over to our church, and he was praying. It was supposed to be a healing service, and this evangelist claimed that people's feelings were turning into gold, and I was really skeptical about that. I don't know what to think about that. What do you think?
Well, it was a complete ruse, and I actually wrote about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival, and I provide all of the evidence there for saying that people are looking for God in all the wrong places. The real experience is not found in these counterfeit fads, but in Christian fundamentals, which is to say, going back to developing a relationship with the Lord through prayer, getting into the Word of God, getting the Word of God into you, being a member of a healthy, well-balanced church, and learning to live with eternity in mind. This is a complete fake and fraud. And unfortunately, all kinds of Christians are falling for it. And again, I give all of the evidence for that in a preface to the updated and expanded edition of Counterfeit Revival, which is subtitled Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. And that's available through our ministry.
Okay. So you're not, I mean, I guess you could say it's fake.
Yeah, it is. It's completely fake and it's a fraud. In fact, as I say, this is documented by the very people who have been involved in it. Even true confessions by these ministry leaders, however, have done little to diminish this gold rush fever. In Western Canada, Willard Thiessen, who's president of Trinity Television, in fact, I've been on his program and know him, admitted he was wrong in asserting that a gold tooth had been implanted in his mouth via this quote-unquote divine dentistry. And he confessed that he was embarrassed to tears after disclosing that his brother had implanted the gold tooth in his mouth. Likewise, during an on-air fundraiser, a TV evangelist named Dick Duart claimed that God had implanted a gold tooth in his mouth after a bout of intensive prayer. After Dr. Jack Sherman, Duart's dentist, revealed that he, not God, was the dentist of record, Duart confessed. And there are all kinds of confessions like that I can point to, the point being that people are falling for these evangelists who are telling stories and later confessing that, well, it wasn't really God, it was a dentist. I mean, think about this for a moment, just logically. If God is going to do divine dentistry on you, he's not going to give you a gold filling. He can replace the tooth. If he's going to do the miracle, why would he put in a gold filling?
Or give you braces.
Yeah, or give you braces, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, Hank, I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Rick. Again, the book, Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It shows the difference between genuine revival and counterfeit revival. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Rick, WTRU, Winston, North Carolina. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good evening. I want to first say that normally I am listening to a different station at this hour, but I'm so blessed that I just happened to have had it on 8:30 because of listening to it this morning and caught your show, and this is a blessed show. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Rick.
I'll be listening to your program from now on. I didn't know that your program was here. This is wonderful, so thank you.
You got it. Thank you for the encouragement.
My question is about predestination.
Yeah.
You know, you have predestined only mentioned a few times in the Bible, Romans 8:29-30, Ephesians 1:1-5, and there might be a couple of others. But my question is, I'm a young Christian, 2.5 years, and I struggle with how to counter some charismatics, I think, who, you know, will throw me emails or, you know, question me face-to-face, well, you know, what about predestination? And I firmly believe that Scripture supports Scripture such that, you know, if you can take anything out of context, and for those couple of verses, you know, and you probably know them, I'm sure, by
yes,
heart.
Yes.
But, you know, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To me, I believe that I correctly interpret this, that, as I said, Scripture supports Scripture. You know, if you go to probably the world's most well-known verse, John 3:16, there's this wonderful word, whosoever.
Yes. Yeah, and I think the point here, Rick, is that election is a function of our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the point. And I think you've beautifully expressed the fact that you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. The fact that God knows what's going to happen in the future does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined. We can know things in our past with great precision, even though we didn't cause to happen those things that we know about in our past. So the fact that God knows what's going to happen in the future does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined. So I don't think that God chooses us by mere predilection or for his own purposes or for his own pleasure, nor do I believe that God chooses us on the basis of a predetermined knowledge about us. Although these are acceptable ideas within the pale of orthodoxy, I think that if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you come down with the notion that Christ is the royal seed of Abraham, and if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. So Christ is the royal seed, he is the predestined one, and if we are in Christ by virtue of that, we too are predestined. And so I think here's what the bottom line is. I'm going to leave you with this. You always want to keep three things in mind in this regard: the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine responsibility of mankind. And also, I want to commit to you, Rick, an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal, which gives a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist a view on this so that we can really start to read the article and then take the information, the best mind on one side of the issue, best mind on another side of the issue, and then we can compare what's being said in light of Scripture, hold fast to that, which is good. I'm going to leave it at that. We'll go right back to the phone lines, talk to Mark, listening on KKLA, Los Angeles, California. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Thank you. I have a question about my marriage. We got married about a little over a year ago, and there's absolutely no passion in our marriage. It seems like we almost live like roommates, sort of thing. So we're both Christian, and I think that's the reason why we got married, but I don't really know how to deal with it. I know divorce is not really an option. I really don't know how to approach it. We've tried a book called No More Headaches. Didn't quite work. I don't know. Perhaps you could recommend something, or, I don't know, counseling. I was wondering what your opinion on that is.
Yeah, well, first of all, I'm glad you're thinking about this rather than reacting, because a lot of people that are married as Christians, they don't think everything lives up to the airbrushed view that they have of marriage, and they start looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. They leave the relationship and find out that the grass that you thought was so green is actually dead. So remember that love is always a commitment, and out of that commitment can flow the feeling. So if you get married because of chemistry, the chemistry quickly turns into an illusion. But if you get married on the basis of commitment, feelings ebb and flow. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to feel like roommates, quite frankly, and there are going to be other times where you can't imagine that you ever felt that way. But that's the nature of human relationships. But if you have a commitment and you nurture your wife and you care for your wife and you love your wife and you give yourself to your wife as Christ gave himself to the church, believe me, there's going to be passion that comes to your marriage. There's going to be deep closeness and commitment in relationship that you'll find in your marriage. But you got to give it time. You got to really work on it. And you got to realize that love ultimately has to be a selfless rather than a selfish expression. If it is a selfish expression, you're always going to end up being disappointed. But if you really learn what love is, the true giving of oneself to another, trust me, the passion will come.
Okay, very well. Well, thank you, sir.
You got it. God bless you as well. And there's an article in the Christian Research Journal. It's called A Reconsideration of Romantic Love. And I think it's a terrific article that can be very, very helpful to those that are experiencing some deadness in their marriage. It's written by Rob Whitley, PhD, is a medical anthropologist specializing in mental health. Terrific. He talks about sometimes the thing that we look for, because we live in a time of internet dating, speed dating, dating self-help books, and the like, all promising merciful aid in locating the one, you know, the illusory one. And so people are seeking refuge in romantic love due to its illusory promise of security in an insecure world. In reality, Christians should encourage a paradigm shift away from romantic love-based marriage towards a more outward-focused companionship marriage. This can provide a secure and permanent base from which couples can engage constructively with themselves, the church, the world, and most importantly, with God, in whom all ultimately find their rest. The article is very instructive. It teaches you to look for love in all the right places. And I'm certainly not suggesting in any of this that love should be devoid of passion and romance. No, absolutely is not. I can tell you, as the father of 12, having been married for a long period of time, you can have passion in your relationship. But there's also that time of provision and purpose, that time of really giving yourself to another person. And there are times where you think, I don't love my wife. Because you realize love isn't a feeling, however, you don't act on the feeling. And you realize that love is a commitment. Feelings ebb and flow. A commitment never does it. If it's the bedrock to your marriage, you can build something grand and glorious out of it rather than leaving it looking for that which is illusory. Again, the article, Reconsideration of Romantic Love, I think it'd be very helpful for a lot of people to read today, because we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for magic bullets and magical potions. And as a result, we're not experiencing true God-centered commitment, love, out of which a lot of feelings will inevitably grow. We thank you all for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you might want to consider doing that. You can do that on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or just write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.